says saying amen to a preacher is like saying sic'em to a dog. Well, I kind of feel that way about singing. And the way that you have entered heartily into the worship this morning has strengthened me and prepared me to do what is my task this morning. And I just want to say thank you for that. I appreciate the excellent selection of songs that Kevin has done and the way he's led us, and I appreciate the way that all of you have heartily engaged in our worship this morning. It is an incredible blessing. There are some times in our lives that are perhaps more challenging than others, but there is nothing that is more strengthening. There is nothing that helps us deal with those. There is nothing that helps us to recover from those challenges. If we are people of faith, there is nothing that supplants uniting hearts and voices together in worship to God. And you have done that this morning, and I think we are all blessed accordingly. Thank you for being here this morning. We've got a lot of visitors with us, and we appreciate your interest in spiritual things and your desire to come and be a part of this assembly this morning. If we've not already greeted you personally, we hope you'll give us an opportunity to do that before you leave today. But on behalf of the entire family here at Traders Point, thank you very much for coming. Today, the Asiatic lion, or sometimes referred to as the Persian lion, is largely confined and in quite limited numbers to the country of India. But that has not always been the case. In fact, it has only been in recent centuries that is true. Both secular history and archaeological evidence tell us that these lions, distinct from African lions, once roamed all over the Middle Eastern region, including roaming through areas of great biblical significance, the region of Mesopotamia, the land of Babylonia, Assyria, and even the land of Israel. And as a consequence of their presence, they were often used by Middle Eastern cultures to signify and depict majesty and power and strength. There are even biblical uses of that imagery. For example, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp or a lion's cub, signifying the place of strength and honor and dignity that would be uniquely occupied by the descendants of Israel's son, Judah. But there is another sense in which lion imagery is used in the Bible. It is not merely their dignity, the majestic manes, the royal imagery, and the engravings of power and strength that permeate that historical evidence and archaeological significance. The Bible also draws upon another part of this imagery. You see, these lions are well known to have often lived in thick brush and in tree lines, where their natural coloring would blend in with the arid landscape, merely waiting for an unsuspecting prey to pass by their way. I don't know what you know about cats, but lions are not all that much unlike domestic cats. They're really pretty lazy creatures. They like to lay around and take their ease. And lions really are not naturally the aggressor. That's not to say that they are not aggressive, but they are not necessarily going to go out hunting as much as they are going to be opportunistic creatures. And so the Bible speaks of lions as a warning of danger that lurks. And this morning, there are three specific dangers to which I want to call your attention. Three specific dangers with regarding which the Bible uses this lion imagery to warn us concerning these threats. Perhaps as I even introduce this subject, the very first passage that comes to your mind will be 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, where we are told that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In this description, he is clearly identified as our enemy. He is our adversary. He's not a cute and cuddly creature to be observed with admiration through the fence at a zoo. That's our perception of lions. That's the extent of our interaction with them, at least most of us. Maybe a few of you have been on some wild adventure. But from a biblical perspective, in a context of a land in which these animals lived and the very real danger that they presented, the picture is not of some cute, cuddly creature or some beast to be admired in its majesty, but a danger that is real. Our enemy is cunning. He is not an ignorant, lumbering loaf of an enemy, but rather he is one who is decisive and tactical. He is opportunistic, waiting for one to stumble into his path, waiting for one to let down his or her guard, and ultimately destructive, devouring those who succumb to his danger. He is our enemy. And so in this passage and others like them, Peter warns of the danger and calls for our sobriety. Be of sober spirit, the New American Standard says. Be sober. Be on the alert. That is to be clear-headed and to be thinking clearly about these circumstances. Do not be deceived on this matter, but our enemy is real. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 that we ought to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of our time because the days are evil. The carefulness of which Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and verse 16 is quite literally to walk circumspectly, to be aware of the circumstances surrounding us, to acknowledge when we are perhaps passing by one of those tree lines or thick growths of brush in which a lion could easily conceal himself, to be aware of our circumstances and aware of the danger that is lurking. The call is for us to be thinking clearly, undeceived and unmuddled by the whitewashing of the world, but to realize the threat for what it is. It is a resistance which requires faith on our part, a faith in what God says on this subject, but also a faith in God Himself that will withstand the onslaught of our enemy. Shifting the imagery in Ephesians chapter 6 to that of a spiritual warfare and armor which we are to take on, the Apostle Paul says that we must take up the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts or flaming arrows of the wicked one. Paul does not there describe him as a lion, but he is nonetheless equally our adversary. He is the one which is shooting fiery darts or flaming arrows in an effort to assassinate us spiritually. And it is faith which is our shield. It is our confidence in God. It is our assurance in what He has said and the truth of His word with which we will be able to defend ourselves against that enemy. Turning back to 1 Peter chapter 5, the very next verse, 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, challenges us to resist him. That is to resist our adversary firm in your faith. James says in James chapter 4, and verse 7, to submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He is an enemy which needs to be resisted by a firm conviction, trust, and obedient faith in God. But while perhaps this is the most familiar enemy described with lion imagery in the Bible, it is certainly not the only enemy so described. Psalmists repeatedly used lion imagery to describe their wicked enemies. Psalm 10, lurking in a hiding place as a lion in his lair to catch the afflicted. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. In Psalm 17, in verse 12, David said of his oppressor that he was like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. In Psalm 22, what is a psalm of David, but ultimately messianic in its fulfillment, it is said of these spiritual enemies, they open wide their mouth at me, and as a ravening and a roaring lion, save me from the lion's mouth. In Psalm 35, David pled, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lion. It is not merely Satan who himself is the lion, our adversary, but those who serve his purposes, who carry out his bidding, who do his will, and particularly those who would subvert, undermine the faith of those who serve the Lord. These wicked ones take any number of different forms. The Bible warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecutors are among the many lions which would threaten us, which would seek to undo our faith and our confidence in God. And knowing the danger that exists there, we must be prepared to respond properly, to bless and not curse, Romans 12, to love our enemies and to even pray for those who might spitefully mistreat us. Sometimes those lions come in the forms of false teachers. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 to beware of, again shifting the imagery, ravenous wolves. Likewise, a predatory creature, one which would tear its prey. But these shepherds were given charge over sheep that were a part of the local church of which they themselves had been made overseers. Their job was to protect and to be on their guard. And Paul challenges them to be on the alert. Lions will sometimes bring that which is contrary to sound doctrine, contrary to sound teaching, and in so doing destroy the pure and undefiled faith based upon the truth of God's Word. Again, that pressing danger impresses upon us a responsibility to 1 John 4 and verse 1, test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. John goes on to say in 2 John, beginning in verse 9, that if anyone goes too far, that is, if anyone transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that one has not God. He is severed fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this pure and undefiled teaching, John says, you don't receive him into your house. You don't give him a greeting. You do not bid him Godspeed, for in so doing, you have fellowship with his evil deeds. The danger is very real, and the responsibility is ours. Sometimes those lions come in the form of evil companions, those of whom Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company, evil companionship, or corrupt communication corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. There are times when we are corrupted by those who are living as Satan would have them live, and in so doing, influencing us. We need to understand the consequences of those things. Understand the very real danger that is there. James chapter 4 and verse 4, James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It is possible for us to so ally ourselves with those who are the enemies of God that we become the enemies of God. That we have so corrupted our companionship, the company that we keep, we have allowed undue influences to be a part of our lives, that we jeopardize our own spiritual well-being as a consequence. Satan is our adversary, but so also are those who do his work, who in any one of these ways, all of them or in others, become stumbling blocks to those who desire to stand firm in their fellowship with the Lord. And if they stumble, they run afoul of another lion. Perhaps something we do not think about very often, and that is that the Lord himself is described in this way. The prophet Hosea spoke to the nation of Israel, that is the northern kingdom after the period of division, in their waning days, when their days were quite literally numbered by the Lord. Judgment was on the horizon. Assyria was rapidly rising to take them, to displace them as a nation, to take them captive and to resettle their land. And it is the Lord who is the threat to this rebellious people. Hosea 5, beginning in verse 8. Hosea said, blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound an alarm in Beth-Aven, behind you, Benjamin. Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I will declare what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to follow man's command. Therefore, I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like rottenness to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, and he was unable to heal you or to cure you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and their affliction. Earnestly seek me. Again in Hosea chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, the text says, yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. And you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chest. There I also will devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. The language is vivid and perhaps even discomforting, and rightly so. That the very same image used of our adversary Satan as one who is our enemy who would devour us is used by Hosea regarding the Lord who would devour those who set themselves against Him. Many, in fact I would dare say most, of the religious world on the whole are only interested in the loving, gracious, merciful, and compassionate nature of God. And there is absolutely no question that all of those themes are worthy of our consideration. But we cannot, to our own detriment, ignore the dichotomy of God's nature. Ignore the duality of His personality. Ignore the contrasting facets of His character. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11 in verse 22, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." Both we need to behold. Both of which we must take note. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. We must understand that His severity toward the wicked is as real as His kindness toward the righteous. And we cannot fairly, justly, and accurately understand the Lord without understanding both of those things. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer calls to attention the consequences under the Old Testament of those who rebelled against the will of the Lord. But he says, of how much greater punishment do you suppose he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge His people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But, chapter 12 and verse 28 beginning, "Therefore, since we Christians, those who are saved in Christ Jesus, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence, with fear and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Again, the analogy shifts, but the point is absolutely the same. That yes, indeed, He is a God of mercy and compassion, but His wrath is also just. It will fall upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel at the coming of the Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1. But though He is a lion to the rebellious, He is also a Savior to the saved. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. The Lord is a lion. Because of His faith and His service toward God, in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. May I suggest to you this morning that there is a sense in which all of us have been thrown into the lion's den. We have been thrown into a den in which we are either battling Satan and those who are under his influence, or by contrast, we are wrestling with God Himself. But our battle is not with some cute, cuddly enemy that we can take for granted and pretend is not really a threat, but we have real opposition. And we will either set ourselves convicted in faith against the opposition of Satan, or we are in opposition to God. And there is no alternative. The battle lines have been drawn for us. They are not ours to draw. We simply choose our side. In the end, we will either have overcome the lion who is our enemy and his minions who do his bidding, or we will be overcome by the just judgment of God. And so the call this morning is simple. Beware of the lions. Beware of him who will undo your life spiritually. And beware of those who have already succumbed to his will and are serving his purposes, and who will likewise cause you to stumble. And beware of the Lord himself. Beware that he is a God of uncompromised justice, who cannot do anything with sin but punish it. The message this morning is that that punishment has been borne by Jesus Christ. He has paid the judicial penalty for your sins and for mine. The mouths of lions, his enemies, surrounded him at the cross. They took his life. He paid the price so that you and I don't have to. He's won the victory so that those who ally themselves with him can also win. The lion's den is real. The danger is present. But the overcoming is ours for the taking. Jesus has simply said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Those who are saved in Jesus Christ have no need of fearing the lion of the Lord, for they are those for whom Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Those who will heed the words of the Apostle Peter to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins have that which would cost them that penalty washed away in the price paid of Jesus' blood. Those who arise and are baptized wash away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And they need not fear the justice of God. Maybe you've become a child of God, but you've not been faithful to that calling. Your adversary has gotten the upper hand. You have allowed his minions to influence you and to cause you to stumble in some way or another. Don't live another moment fearing the justice of God. Do not live another moment fearing that you will stand on the wrong side of judgment. But do what you need to be, what needs to be done. Repent of those things. Confess them before the Lord. And take your stand on his side. And contend not with the lion who is the Lord, but do your battle against your adversary, the devil. Whatever way we can help you, won't you respond to the invitation of Jesus as we stand and sing for your encouragement?